No one can come to the Father except through me. Lord, so we come. We pray that your Spirit will work and strive with us this morning as we examine your word again from this book of Philippians. May you strengthen us and encourage us and bless us this morning as we seek to understand your word to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to foster within us a deep hunger for your word, for your truth. Lord, there's so much the world is telling us that is opposite of what your word teaches, that we ought to live for ourselves, ought to live for our own pleasure. Lord, we come against that in your name. We pray that you would help us as this kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2 talks about laying down your very life for us, becoming a servant, becoming incarnate in human flesh, the God of gods that the universe cannot even encompass, making yourself so small as to becoming one of us, and even dying the death of a criminal between criminals, being ridiculed, being spat upon, all human indignities put upon you. And yet, Lord, we come to this place to lift you high, to say that you are worthy of all that we have, all that we are. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would continue to be exalted not only in our life, in the life of this church, but in this community and in this world. Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you'd follow along with me this morning, in your bulletins, on the back of the bulletins, actually, there is a sermon outline there for you. And our text this morning comes to us from, again, the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, and only two small short verses, verses 12 and 13, but quite dense in terms of their significance and meaning to us today. And as we look at this text of Scripture this morning and consider it, we ask that, again, that you would come to this text of Scripture with open hands and open hearts and open minds. As we look at this text of Scripture, we realize that it's God that works in us, but it's also us that works out our salvation in fear and in trembling. So this morning I've entitled the message, Working in the Family Business. Working in the Family Business. My family that I grew up in really didn't have a family business. My dad was in the Canadian military, so I can't say we were all a military family. It doesn't quite work that way. My dad was. However, there are some families that indeed have family businesses. They own restaurants, or they own laundry marts, restaurants, on and on the list goes, retail, or maybe it was mining or fishing. But generation after generation in train, that is the family business that they involve themselves with. And maybe you came from such a family as that. Well, if we consider what we as a church are in way of family business, what could we say is our family business as a church? What is the business that we are conducting and involved with? It has to be salvation. Salvation. What do we mean by salvation? In the course that I took at Cary Seminary, I had to read a book that was 300 pages long, and it dealt with the images of salvation in the New Testament. So I'm not going to give you 300 pages of content this morning, but just to say that it's far more than what we can pour into looking at these two scriptures of scriptural verses for us this morning. The writer of this tome was Brenda Collagen, and her book talks about the various meanings and significance of salvation and way of imagery in the New Testament. Images like these that are printed on the PowerPoint there: New Covenant, Kingdom, Life of the Age to Come, Rescue and Healing, Redemption, Justification, Reconciliation, Transformation, Sanctification, Regeneration. A lot of shuns in that list of words. It's not surprising that this book was 300 pages, given all these different ramifications and imagery that take on the vein of what salvation is, which is our family business as the church. Well, I'm telling you this because I want you to grasp just how big the family business is, and in way of understanding more so the context of it. My concern today is one aspect of that salvation imagery, that being sanctification, kind of a theological word that we want to break down this morning. Its meaning is the act or the process of acquiring sanctity, or of being or becoming holy. The CNMA denomination is actually originating from the holiness movement in the turn of the century, in the 19th century. And I have a PowerPoint slide here of just how many organizations came out of the holiness movement. And you can see way up here in the right-hand top corner is the Christian Missionary Alliance, coming out of the Keswick holiness movement and meetings. And then we also have the Pentecostal movement, the Methodist movement, and the Oberlin movement of perfectionism, and all the groups of churches that come out of that. So you can see that really there's quite a lot of different churches and denominations that have come or originated out of this holiness movement. So really, as the Christian and Missionary Alliance as a denomination, we should indeed understand the family business of holiness. And really, indeed, as we look and reflect on that fourfold logo, if you can flip back, Jason, on that, our fourfold logo, the fourfold gospel we talk about, as Jesus, both Savior, which is represented in the cross, Sanctifier, which is represented in the cup, and then Healer and Coming King, that is our very logo, and we have that sanctification aspect of it within our very fourfold gospel. So really, as Christian and Missionary Alliance people, we of all people should understand the importance and significance of holiness. And I believe that it is so important for us to further grasp this and understand this and hold this dear to our hearts that I've constructed this message for us this morning around this understanding of the importance of holiness, given these two verses of 12 and 13 of chapter 2 to us this morning. So if we could look at that, Jason, this morning in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And that, can you read that? It looks a little small. Let's stand together and read this together from chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12 and 13. Let's read together. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Thank you. May God honor the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, firstly, are we in a waiting room or are we in a workshop when it comes to this title of sanctification, holiness? Salvation begins with regeneration, which is when we come, we recognize our need of Jesus Christ in our life. Maybe it's in a church setting or maybe a camp setting, a concert or what have you, but we come to the realization that we have a desperate need of Jesus Christ being our Savior to deal with our sin and our sin nature. And so maybe it's in a meeting where we raise a hand or we come forward and we say, and we pray the sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life, transform me, change my heart to be more in accordance with your word and your purpose. And so at that point is the point of regeneration where God by his Spirit comes and indwells us, indwells our lives, changes us, transforms us. And we call that regeneration. And at that point, really salvation has taken hold upon us. We are saved by the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet, what happens after that? Are we consigned to a waiting room, if you would? Waiting for the opportunity, the resurrection of the dead, Christ coming again, heaven, breathing our last breath, and that's it. And so from that point of regeneration to the point that we die, what do we do on planet Earth? How do we live our lives? Are we indeed just sitting around waiting for that event or for that thing to happen? Are we in a waiting room? As an x-ray tech, I spent a lot of time calling patients out of the waiting room. People would be waiting for their various examinations, be they chest x-rays or ankle x-rays or what have you, whatever body part they had injured or whatever diagnostic exam I would have to do. I'd read the requisition that the doctor had put together, and I'd call the patient out of the waiting room to actually engage them in what the examination was involving. In that time in the waiting room, it was very boring. There was some magazines strewn away around probably 2 or 3 years out of date, you know, and there was the old TV that was grinding out some maybe soap opera or something just to keep people entertained while they were waiting for the important thing that was going to happen. That important thing, of course, was my job, which was to x-ray whatever body part was hurting or needed some diagnostics from our radiologist. And so, for us as Christians, we have this understanding of salvation as being a waiting room. You know, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back again, for us to die and to go to heaven. And that's what it's all about. And so we're just kind of there with some magazines and we're just filling the time and it's kind of a boring process. Is that indeed what salvation involves? When I look at some Christians, I would say, you know, maybe that's their view of salvation and that's their view of the Christian life. But I would dare say there's another view here that is given to us from this text of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and that is that we are indeed in a workshop situation. In a workshop, of course, you go into a woodworking shop, and there's all kinds of interesting tools. There's saws, there's hammers, there's all kinds of things that you can build and materials you can build with, and it's exciting. You have a project to do, and you're in there creating and gluing and hammering and doing all these interesting things and making these little interesting projects, or maybe it's a big interesting project. But it's exciting, it's exuberating, It's a whole world of difference between a workshop and a waiting room mentality. And I clearly believe from our text of Scripture here that Paul would have us to be workmen. He would have us to see our lives as important and key in the partnership with God and working out His salvation, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the people that we know, that we rub shoulders with, that are part of our worlds. Workshop versus waiting room. If we are indeed saved, and I believe we are, and eternal life is waiting for us in heaven, there is a component here that Paul is talking about in way of obedience, in way of work. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling that we need to grasp a hold of. We cannot indeed earn our salvation. That's not in light here in the text. Salvation is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does all the work, but then we work it out. And so there's a term called justification. And that kind of is what Christ does, and that's kind of more of a legal term. And then there's a term sanctification, which means being made holy, becoming holy. We who are saved can expect to progress in our obedience to God through choosing to fear God and through letting God work in us. And so we work that out. We see this in verse 12 again, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What Paul was noting here was that the Philippians were indeed obedient to God, both in his presence, both when he was there, and also in his absence, but even much more so in his absence because maybe they didn't have quite the encouragement that they had before when Paul was among them. That obedience is to be the very image that Paul was relating to Christ's own obedience in verses 5 through 11 of our text just preceding that. Then there's also a controversy of being a sinner or being a saint. Being a sinner or being a saint. It's not uncommon to hear when a Christian gets praised that they respond with this, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Maybe you yourselves have used that. I know I have. Truly, is that though all we are? Sinners saved by grace. Is there nothing of us at all in the salvation work that God is doing in our lives? I have no doubt that people do this in really deflecting the glory that they feel is owed to God, and so they say, don't look at me, look towards God. He's the one that has procured my salvation, and my opportunity that I take to serve is all about God and not about me, so please don't look at me or don't thank me for this. However, when Paul refers to Christian, he never calls them sinners. In the Greek, he calls them hagioi, which means saints or holy ones. Even unruly Corinthians were so referred to. And I take you to a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and it says there, "To the church of God," that is, in Corinth, "to those who are sanctified," there's that word, "in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." The New Testament does not reserve the term saints for those that have reached an age or become involved in the church. It involves all of us. He calls us all saints. The whole church of Corinth is called saints, yet despite the fact that Paul sends the bulk of the letter of Corinth encouraging them and correcting them in way of their wrong behaviors and attitudes. All Christians are sanctified in Christ Jesus. While we wait here in heaven, our chief vocation of the family business is that of working out what we indeed are, saints, holy ones of God. Colgin argues that as Protestants, we subordinate sanctification to justification. Justification, again, is that act that God prescribes to us in way of righteousness. Because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, he calls us righteous before him because Jesus becomes our substitute for our sin, for all of our unrighteousness. Sanctification only follows that in a forensic declaration of righteousness imputed by Christ. In this view, salvation depends solely upon that of justification. Although most theologians argue in the Protestant understanding that holiness should follow justification, they provide no justification of why. If indeed Christ has done it all, why do we want to work out what he's already done? Because he's declared righteous. It's like going into an examination. The professor says you all get A's. Why would you sit through a 2 or 3 hour exam to see if you get an A in it? I mean, it doesn't compute, right? Logically. And so Colgin complains about this and says, really, we have to keep the two distinct. And I would agree with her that sanctification and justification have two different understandings and imagery in the New Testament. Really, justification is a legal terminology where sanctification is kind of a cultic terminology, that meaning the sense of worship. And so the imagery of sanctification is that of sacrifice. And how in the Old Testament, how when people needed to deal with their sin and purification, they would take an offering into the courts of the temple, and that offering would be put upon that altar and burnt before God to deal with the need that they had in their lives in dealing with sin. And so keeping the two things quite distinctive, that there's one image here in way of righteousness that God imputes to us, but there's also an image in way of worship, of working out that sanctification, that purification that we need in our lives as well. Justification views mankind as a covenant breaker, a sinner that needs to be restored. Sanctification views mankind as defiled by sin and needing purification. When we conflate these two images and don't hold them in distinction from each other, we end up confused, so that what we really are, sinners saved by grace or saints working out our vocation of holiness, becomes confused in our own hearts and our own minds. So can we indeed say when someone credits us with praise, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Yes, that's true in way of justification. But the other part of it is that God and ourselves are working out that sanctification. God works it in, and so we have the image of Christ in us, but then we are needing to work that out. And we call ourselves saints or holy ones, working out this true vocation, this job that God has given to us. So we're not in a waiting room. We're in a workshop, folks. We're to be working out our salvation. Well, thirdly here, is this just a splitting of hairs, theological hairs, or is this broad strokes that we need to hold on to? really, I think this is more than just theological banter. I think this is really important for us to grasp. When I was a seminary student many years ago, I remember in a class, sitting in the classroom along with my fellow students, we are talking about Calvinism and Arminianism, two great theologians, and how these men described the Christian life and how we are to work that out in our lives, and talking about the subject of holiness. And I remember this one classmate distinctly, you know, feeling that holiness was not as important. And I came across and said, no, you know, holiness is so important for us, and we need to do something about that and really strive to work out holiness in our own lives. And so in that class, I remember both of us standing up in the class while the professor was standing up there kind of wondering what to do with these two yahoos that were fighting in his class. We didn't come to blows or anything, but he started yelling at me and I started yelling at him. And he said, you know, guys, take it outside in the hallway. So we did. We left his classroom, and as he continued to teach, we were standing in the hallway, me nose to nose with this other guy, and talking about the importance of holiness, my side of the case. His side of the case was, it's all about grace. You know, it's not so important, you know, how you what you are doing in way of your Christian life. And holiness is overrated. In way of maybe you become too legalistic when you start to take on that vein that holiness is all important. And I said, no, well, yes, there's a delicate balance between grace and holiness that you need to work out. And he said to me, you know, I was playing basketball just this week, and I was playing basketball with this guy. And I, you know, this guy is just a burly kind of guy, and he wasn't letting me, you know, take any shots on the hoop, and he boxed me out of the key again and again when I went to get my shot. And so I got so mad at him that I swore at him, and I actually wound up and punched him in the face. And I said, what in the world are you doing? He says, well, God still loves me. I'm still free by His grace. You know, I'm just helping God out here because it actually makes God look better because He gives grace in my worst times and my worst behavior. And so I'm just helping God look better by, you know, doing some of these things that I know aren't appropriate. I say, you're so right, it's not important. You're supposed to be a model of true Christianity. And besides, you're a pastor. How could you be punching people in the face and swearing at them on the court, in the basketball court? And he's saying, you know, no. You know, it's all more about grace. I'm saying, you know, give me a break. Another incident, I was taking on a chaplaincy program at the Royal Alex Hospital in Edmonton. And this program involved 2 days out of the week, I would go and be part of this chaplaincy program. And I was a pastor, had served for about 12 years in ministry. And we had chaplains that were supervisors, they called them, in our program. And during that, those two days during the week, we would go onto the hospital wards and talk with patients and seek to engage them in spiritual conversation. Well, my supervisor had been in the program quite a while and been working on his doctoral degree, and I thought quite an astute man, and so I'd sit down with him week by week, and but I noticed that he was always dropping these swear words all the time in the midst of our conversation. And it would be, you know, here and there. And of course, I would have to go into the room with him and sit down and debrief the time that I had spent with some of the patients in the different wards that I had been assigned to. And so I got up my courage after about 2-3 weeks of the program and said to my supervisor, I said, so Sir, what is this about this that you feel free to swear all the time? And he told me, he said, well, when I swear, Larry, you see, it's like this. I get closer to the man on the street. They feel more comfortable with me. You know, when I drop the F-bomb and I, say these things that, are kind of guttural, people say, well, he understands us because he's one of us. He can swear just as best sailor, anybody could think of. And I was scratching my head and I said, yeah, but there's scriptures that talk about the importance of holiness, and that we ought to be a good model. And we ought to be the very image of Christ. And he said, oh, Larry, you have so much to learn about being a chaplain, there's so much you have to learn about really being able to put yourself in the shoes of people that are in very, very difficult situations in the hospital. And I said, thank you so much. I completed my CPE unit. I worked with this gentleman, my supervisor, for about 8 months. And then afterwards said, thank you very much. I don't think I'm going to be involved in that chaplaincy program. Well, I tell you these two stories because I believe that the theological thing we're talking about here in way of holiness is so important. It has so many ramifications for how we live our lives, doesn't it? What we do and what we say and what we think. And so when we don't think that holiness is important, when we think that we can just fall back on God's grace, and that's a free grace and it's a cheap grace, and we can fall back on it at any time and anywhere, then we live some very uninspiring lives. And we live more like worldlings than we live in accordance with God's truth. God calls himself one that is holy. And so as Christians, we ought to be seeking that and working that out in our lives. Holiness in the New Testament fundamentally has to do with setting apart, being set apart as God's holy people, to belong to God and to worship and to serve him. We are saints or holy ones because we associate with the Holy Spirit. If believers are being led by the Spirit, they will engage in behavior that reflects the leading of his Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, for if it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. His good purpose. What is God's good purpose? Our salvation, holiness, sanctification. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to work out our salvation. We thank you that you've worked in our salvation by your Spirit's work and by your work of your holy word. But Lord, we need to continue to seek after you, to live lives that are honoring. And so we desire to bring our worship to you, worship that's glorifying, not just in way of song, but in the way of our very lives. We do that imperfectly, but yet, Lord, we need to continue to strive and to encourage one another in that. Lord, help us to truly be your servants this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing our closing song.
In response to the song, to the message, what are the things that do you long for? Do you long for righteousness? Do we long for holiness? Do we long for faithfulness?
long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness, what you want for me. All right, faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness, what I long for. Faithfulness, what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness, what you want for me. All right, sing it out. Take my life. So take my life and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. To yours, oh Lord. My righteousness, 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 what I long for. Righteousness, what I need. Righteousness, righteousness, what you want from me. So take my life and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. To yours, oh Lord. We'll sing it one more time, holiness. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. All right, here we go. Holiness, holiness, what I long for. Holiness, what I need. Holiness, holiness, what you want for me. Faithfulness, 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 what I long for. Faithfulness, what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness, what you want from me. So take my heart, so take my heart and form it. And take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it. To yours, oh Lord. Righteousness, 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 what I long for. Righteousness, what I need. Righteousness, righteousness, what you want from me. So take my heart, so take my heart and form it. And take my mind, transform it. And take my will, to yours, oh Lord. To yours, oh Lord. To yours, oh Lord.
Let's receive the benediction upon our hearts today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.